Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning, church family. Listen, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead, open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to be beginning in verse 24 this morning. And we do always want to take these moments just to extend a special welcome to maybe those of you who are a guest with us today. Maybe you are back to church after a long time. Maybe this is your first time ever. And we just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. And, you know, we acknowledge that for some who might be new to this experience, you might be thinking like, I don't get what's happening. That's okay. We're just glad that you're here. And so what we're going to do in these coming moments is we're going to come around the Bible. We believe that the scriptures are the inspired word of God. We believe that they have relevance for us today. And so what we do in our services is we take moments each and every week to come around the scriptures. We do this so that we can learn more about who God is and who Jesus is, how we're called to respond with our lives to the saving message of Jesus, and to learn to walk with his spirit each and every day. And so we're going to read a parable of Jesus. Again, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did all the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he said. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather my wheat and bring it into my barn.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we just come before you in these moments. We yield our wants and our desires to receive from you that which you would see fit to give. And we thank you. We thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you for being near to us today. And so we acknowledge you in these moments. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So after pastoring a church in Southern California for a number of years, my parents got the call to become full-time missionaries with an organization called Youth with a Mission in Los Angeles. And as you can imagine, growing up as a missionary kid, living on a missionary base, my growing up had a lot of unique experiences, to say the least. For example, you know, when probably a majority of kids my age on a Friday night back in the summertime, being 8, 9 years old, maybe you'd be out riding bikes with your friends, maybe you would be watching a movie. I found myself in the field outside of our home on the base watching the weekly passion play that the staff would put on for the groups that were visiting. You know, a passion play is simply just this idea of a portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus. So, you know, imagine my life going to school after summer break, getting into September, and people asking, "Hey, what'd you do this summer?" It's like, I watched Jesus be crucified on my front lawn every Friday night. I mean, that's a unique type of experience. But all joking aside, my upbringing in that time at that place was really, really special. And even today, certain memories of that time come to mind. This past week, I was thinking through how back in that era, dramas were a big deal. And so, you know, we would have teams come to the base and we would teach them these different dramas, and then they would go into other places and portray the story of Jesus through art. And one of the ones that I was thinking last week was this one that was called The Champion. Some of you who have been following Jesus for a long while, you might know the name Carmen, who was a Christian artist, and he had this song called The Champion, and there's this whole play. And picture in your mind, basically, it culminates in Jesus and the devil boxing one another. It's kind of the essence of it. And so last week I had the brilliant idea, I'm going to show my kids this. And so I pulled it up on YouTube, and it was as wild as I remembered. And my kids are kind of laughing, and they're, you know, and see, Satan punches Jesus, and eventually he falls down, which kind of represents his dying. And then God starts to count down from 10 and Jesus comes back up again. And then it's like this 80s synth music that's super dramatic. And Jesus starts pummeling Satan back and forth, back and forth. My kids are just cracking up thinking that this is amazing. Now, as I was watching this unfold with them, a thought came to my mind. That one day my kids are going to ask me a question. And I'm going to need to answer that question thoughtfully, carefully, and theologically. And I know they're going to ask me this question because I've asked this question. And you have probably asked this question. In fact, many of you who potentially are resisting the idea of believing in Jesus, it might very well be because of this question. And the question's going to go something like this. If Jesus won, if Satan is defeated, then why doesn't he do something about all the wrong in the world? I mean, the scriptures do tell us that Jesus disarmed the powers, that he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them on the cross. As Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, prepared for the inevitability of his death by way of the cross, he even said these words, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." When Jesus speaks of this idea of the prince of this world, he's referring to Satan, this spiritual force who is influencing the disobedience and the chaos in our present age. I mean, even reflecting on the life of Jesus, the Apostle John later on in his life, he would go as far as saying that the very reason why Jesus came was to destroy the work of the devil. And after his resurrection, before Jesus ascended into heavens, here's what he said. "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So then why are things still terrible?" You think about the pain many experience because of chronic anxiety, addiction, identity crisis, the tragedy of betrayal, abuse, loneliness, and neglect, the frustrations of corruption, exploitation, injustice, and political polarization, the breakdown of relationships and divorce, the loss of a loved one due to cancer. Why does it feel like God is often so silent? Why doesn't he choose to step in? If God is in control, why are there so many weeds? Today we're continuing a teaching series entitled On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And Jesus, while delivering his Sermon on the Mount, he taught his followers to pray like this: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here, what Jesus is doing is he is inviting his followers to desire and then to pray that God's will, his ways, and his kingdom would be revealed, not only at a future date and time that is unknown, but here and now in our present everyday lives. Jesus' mandate is that those of us who have received the gospel, the good news of his kingdom, that we would be his representatives, that we would reflect God's rule and his reign and the beauty of heaven into this very world, that we who have experienced union with God through Jesus and the salvation he offers us, that we who have learned to abide with Jesus, to be obedient to his commands, that we would be gradually formed into his image over time to become living expressions of his love and his justice and his mercy and his grace. Then allowing ourselves to be set apart for special use so that God could work within us and through us to bring out the renewing and the restoring of his world. See, that's what Jesus is inviting us as his followers into. So I ask the question, is God's world getting worse or is it getting better? Now, no one wants to answer because you assume it's a trick question. It kind of is. Because when we look around the world, it is certainly getting worse. but it's also getting better. See, when we think of things like war and the difficulties in our political climate and, you know, murder and instability of the economy and the epidemic of loneliness or the mental health crisis or the unknown future of AI, see, one might say, gosh, things are seemingly getting worse. But we also see incredible moments of beauty. We see moments where it's as if heaven has touched earth, as a marriage is restored, an addiction is overcome, a loved one is healed, a widow is provided for, and a prodigal comes home. See, in this world, we see both children neglected and adopted, corporate corruption and institutional integrity. We see abandonment and commitment. We see broken contracts and faithful covenants. We see abuse and protection. We see exploitation and we see dignity. We see love and hate. We see racism and racial reconciliation. And we see cynicism and celebration. But see, why the contrasting tensions? Why doesn't God intervene immediately and make all things right? Why are some things still terrible? Why on this side of the resurrection do we have to experience both joy and sorrow? Truthfully, Jesus never answers the question directly. And it is possible that no answer would fully be able to satisfy our curiosity. So instead, what Jesus does through his teachings and through his parables is that Jesus invites us to see things differently. That God's kingdom reign is not absent, but it's unfolding. It really is here, but it's mysterious, and it's patient, and it's purposed, and it's far more complex than we could ever imagine. When speaking of the kingdom of God, Jesus often spoke in these parables, these short stories that were designed to make something that is abstract and something cosmic to kind of come down to the hearer's mind and become a little bit more concrete. And at the heart of his parable of the wheat and the weeds is this idea that the kingdom of God really is present in the world today. But so is what the scriptures call the dominion of darkness. That in this time, and in this part of humanity's story, in this portion of God's cosmic timetable, there are compelling and competing influences in this world. Compelling not because of their beauty, compelling because of what they offer and what the fleshly nature of the human being is secretly desiring. These differing orders of reality that lay side by side, vying for humanity's allegiance. So even post Jesus and the cross, there's another dominion that is attempting to rule and reign. Other wills that are opposed to God are still present. And Jesus wanted his followers then, and he wants his followers now to understand this. Now, as I mentioned moments ago, these parables are ways for these abstract, multidimensional realities to become more concrete to the hearer. And every now and then in the parables, what would happen is Jesus would offer one, and then his disciples would come out back later and they'd say, hey, would you explain that one to us? And they did that very thing with this parable. A little bit further along in Matthew 13, Jesus is asked that very question. So then he left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title to call himself. So he's speaking of himself. And the field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. When Jesus first began his ministry, what did he begin by saying? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And when people respond in repentance to the good news of the kingdom, as they learn to abide with Jesus, to obey his commands, they are then formed over time to begin to think differently, to live differently in alignment with the will of God. And when they begin to do that, they become what? Good seed in the world. These men and these women who are willing to reorder their lives around Christ and his kingdom to become conduits of God's rule and his reign. But as Jesus just explained, amidst the people of the kingdom, there will be those who have knowingly or unknowingly ordered their lives around another rule, another dominion. The Apostle Paul would describe these people as those who follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is another way that the scriptures speak of the one that's called Satan. Paul would then go later on in that very letter, and he would say this to the church in Ephesus, that these people who are yielding to this different dominion, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So in this parable of the wheat and the weeds, the message is unmistakable. That evil is real and it is present in the world today. There is an enemy at work who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And here is the sobering truth for us. He often does his destructive work through people. Through shattered image bearers that have grown dark in their understanding, whose hearts have become hardened, whose souls have drifted far from a life of God, the life that he created for them. And when a human heart becomes callous, when rebellion leads to alienation from God who created them, the results are devastating. You see it in people who are consumed with selfish desire, eaten up with envy and jealousy, ruled by hatred and lust, walking in arrogance. You see it in those who cannot help but continue to stir up division, who chase after greed, who use and discard others as if they had no worth. You see it when power is abused, when the strong crush the weak, bending them and breaking them. And we even see it in the most horrifying of forms when the vulnerable are violated, even when children are not spared. And see, while hell is oftentimes seen as a future type of judgment, the influences of hell are even happening right now and are at work in the world. And yet, even now, the parable of the wheat and the weeds reminds us that God has not lost control of his field. See, Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. Jesus' vision and his mission is to now work through his church, that we would be his hands, we would be his feet in the world, to push back against the darkness, to drive out the evil forces that oppose his kingdom and his purposes. Christopher Watkins, in his brilliant book, Biblical Critical Theory, would say it like this: in the upper world, hell once rebelled against heaven. But in this world, heaven is rebelling against hell. So how do we push back? How should we be in this world? What should we be doing right now? I want to offer for those of us who are participating in a part of this kingdom of what God is doing, I want to offer us three invitations this morning. The invitation to be patient, the invitation to purpose, and the invitation to prayer. See, Jesus and later Peter and Paul and other early church writers, they consistently emphasize the virtue of Christian patience. Jesus called his followers to live within a tension, to believe that the kingdom surely has already come, and yet to trust that its fullness would not come all at once, but it would unfold gradually, like the slow growth of a tree, or like the leaven working its way through a loaf of bread. In fact, after the parable of the wheat, Jesus would offer his hearers these. He would say that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. You can't see it, but this is a mustard seed. In fact, some of you don't know this, but you're sitting on one right now. Just kind of went through before service and just started just... In fact, before the 8 a.m., I had one of our team members, Chris, and he was going through and just dropping them. And you can't see what he's dropping, so he kind of just looks like, we should probably pray for that guy. But see, this is a mustard seed. It's very, very tiny. But if placed in the right soil, with the right sunlight, with the right amount of water, with the right amount of time, something profound and beautiful can happen. But you have to be patient. And see, the challenging part, even for Jesus' original hearers of this parable, they were not inclined to wait. In their minds, Jesus, if the kingdom truly is at hand in you and in your teachings, then we want all of it now. We want it completely and we want it all at once. See, they weren't looking to be patient. For a lot of them, there was another P word that they were hoping for, and that was power. We talked about this when we had Palm Sunday and Jesus enters into Jerusalem, right? Everybody in the crowd, they have this expectation. He's going to, in his power, remove Rome, reestablish Israel. But Jesus said, I have another idea. And it's a lot smaller. But it's going to infiltrate the entirety of the world. And there will be people 2,000 years later sitting in a room like this discussing the beauty of what it is that I'm about to do. To his early followers, he would say, this isn't just about you. This is about all of humanity. And I can imagine that as Jesus is sharing this parable to his disciples and to the crowd who may have been listening, you know, they probably had certain types of people coming to mind. You know, when you think about the parable and this idea of the servants who want to pull out the weeds, I mean, there's probably people go, gosh, that might be the Pharisees, maybe it's the Zealots, right? The Zealots were these people who were committed to overthrowing Roman rule. They were ready to use force, they were ready to act, they were ready to fight, they were ready to help God bring his kingdom. But see, from the very beginning, Jesus makes something unmistakably clear. The kingdom of God does not come that way. Because Jesus is not that type of king. Now, of course, Jesus is committed to his world. He is committed to removing evil from this world. And that day, as the scriptures say, will come like a thief in the night. But we must be patient. And that's hard. I mean, much like his early followers, we ourselves, we struggle with often the slow pace of God. We grow restless. We cling to our own sense of when and how things should happen. We hope that heaven will fall onto our timeline. which is usually a lot quicker than God's. We may even recognize in our own selves the impulse to be like the servants who would say, if there are weeds out there, let's pull them up. Let's get rid of them. But Jesus says, wait. Because life is never that simple. And in our zeal to eradicate all of the weeds, we are very likely, as Jesus said, to pull up some wheat as well. See, there's a certain type of weed that Jesus is referring to here. It oftentimes goes by this term, a darnel weed. What's interesting about this type of weed is that when growing next to wheat, it looks a lot like wheat until the harvest time. Because eventually the wheat will sprout and the grain will be present. And the darnel weed will never quite get there because it's not what it is. See, it's if as what Jesus wants us to understand is that people of his kingdom, we are oftentimes, maybe most of the time, poor judges. We at times can be poor evaluators. Said another way, we make a lousy weed whacker. Like for some of us, we're just like, there's a lot of bad things. No. Jesus says, wait. He says, be patient. You think about that idea of the weeds. They're growing together. And I think this is what we need to hear this morning. There are some weeds that we have determined to be wheat. And there also might be some inevitable wheat that right now we think are weeds. And we don't fully know what God might be doing in the life of another. We don't know what part of the journey this one might be on. And friends, I think we need to be very, very aware of this reality because I think the church right now has deemed a lot of things to be wheat that are more than likely weeds. And we could unpack that in another message, but I'm just gonna let the Holy Spirit do some work in your own heart and you can determine what I mean by that. Because see, we see things through a different lens. We see things when the veneer of Christianity is placed over them, but it does not have the fruit of Christianity. We question and we take a step back and we pray to God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because God is on a mission to reconcile humanity. And we are those who are meant to partner with him in his work. So what that means in regards to patience is that our patience is not idleness. It's not passivity. It's not complacency. See, ours is a purposeful patience. See, we may not make good weed whackers, but I'm telling you what, the church is a force to be reckoned with when we live within God's vision and God's mission for his church. See, the church's purpose is so much more than just simply in what we say to the world around us, but it's in how we live in the world. It's when we take on the characteristics of a sacrificial type of person whose drive is to do things for the sake of the world. And so as those of us who are learning to patiently wait for God's kingdom to come in full when Christ returns, our current posture cannot be that of a cynic, but as a servant. A people marked by sacrificial service to our families and to our church, to our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, that we would bear witness to the reality of Jesus and his kingdom that will reign forever. Which means that for the Christ follower, every single day of yours is packed full of potential. You just have to see it. You've got to lift your head up just a little bit higher and ask the Lord, what might you be wanting to do in me and through me today? And that is in both the macro moments of life and also the micro. Now macro, yeah, there's beautiful big things that God wants his church to do, but also he really cares about the small things. He cares about the many little moments in your day when you speak to your spouse a certain way that would uplift her and care for her. Or the way that you talk to your children. You know, I'm trying to kind of build into this habit of just to take some time to walk away from the church, literally to walk and to go in the neighborhoods and just walk throughout Sumner just to take a little bit of a break on my work days. And I'm trying to have this new habit of just, instead of being so immersed in what I'm listening to kind of focus on what's taking place and who can I be interacting with. There's one gentleman who lives over yonder, and he's been doing just tons of yard work over the last little bit. I'm just watching this whole thing unfold. So what I do, instead of just thinking that, as I walk by his house, hey, dude, it looks really good. Like, it looks amazing. Or the other day, I'm walking, and I see this young girl. She walks outside, and she's holding her baby. Probably, like, looks new. So I just took out my earbud. Hey, how old's your baby? 3 weeks. Oh, that is incredible. Congratulations. Now, right now, you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Here's the truth of the matter. I don't know her story. I don't know that when she found out she was pregnant, was her body and mind filled with joy or with dread? I don't know what her family thinks about it. I don't know anything about her story. But see, what I wanted to do in that moment is just offer her a moment where a stranger would notice her and just simply say, hey, listen, that's amazing. Congratulations. That might be small like a mustard seed. But that can take root and do something significant. I truly believe that. And so we're called to be patient, we're called to be purposeful, and we are also called to be people of prayer. We as the church cannot be pessimistic about the potential for change in our world. The church has a really unfortunate habit of complaining a lot. And I'm just done with it. I don't have time for that. There's way too much good and beauty to bring into this world. So may we not be the people who complain. May we be the types of people who pray. And I'll sit with individuals, and some people love what's taking place in our nation. Others despise it. Wherever you stand on things, pray for your leaders. The scriptures actually tell you to do that. And so if you've spent far more time complaining about leaders and not praying for them, there needs to be an adjustment in your heart. Praying for someone does not mean that you are adhering to or you like the way that they're acting. That's beside the point. God, give our governmental leaders discernment and wisdom to make decisions that help for the flourishing of our nation. We need to be praying that. Like, we get to do that, and we, as followers of Jesus, who get to enter into the throne room of heaven, we actually get to come before God and say, Lord, please move on behalf. Your will on earth as it is in heaven. So be a praying people. Create space in your day to simply stop. When you start being filled with anxiety because of what's taking place, maybe in your world or in your work, pause for a moment. Okay, Lord, I have a lot of emotions coming up in me. I got to do this a lot this past week, actually. I have a lot of emotions coming up in me right now, Lord. I release them to you. These are not for me. You're with me. You're aware. Help me to be at peace. Now, those are three invitations for those who are participating in the midst of what Jesus called his kingdom. Those who have received that free gift of salvation, have entered into union with Jesus, are learning to abide and to obey and to image him over time. But I know that there might be some of you who might even be thinking right now, I'm not quite sure I'm in that kingdom yet. Now, with that thought might then come the feelings like, okay, so what do I need to do? if I'm sensing a desire to want to enter into what God is doing in his world, what's the task? What's the thing? What do I have to better up so that I can? No. It doesn't work that way. Everything that needed to happen to allow you to enter into the kingdom has already been done for you. It was done for you by Jesus. It was done through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. You simply have to receive. You simply have to enter in. You simply have to make your inner posture to be this deep allegiance to God and what he's doing in this world. And so for some today, that might be the invitation to receive your salvation, to receive the gift of what Jesus has offered you, to enter into communion with him, to learn what it means over time to abide with him, to learn to be with him, to sit with groups of people within the church context and understand how exactly does he want me to live this life that he's given me? And then to just participate in the work he's doing. And so if right now you're even sensing in this room, you're speaking to me, I am outside of that, I want into that, make that decision in your heart even right now. See, that's the beauty. Like, there's nothing wild you have to do. You just have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to enter into that loving communion. You have to allow that repentant heart to then shift and reshape the way that you go about. And that will take time. But it is a journey that is worth everything. And so I want to invite us all to stand to our feet, if you are able and willing. We're going to move into a time of response. And, you know, even last night, we were beginning to sing the song that we're going to have at the end, and we offer this simple invitation for some. And there was men and women who just wanted to come down front here. They just wanted to, kind of in the church language, we kind of call this portion, this is like the altar down here. And it's not that there's anything overtly sacred about this space, but when we deem it to be sacred, we think something happens. Like, there's something that in moments we need to, with our bodies, respond to what God is doing in our hearts. And so I just want to invite you, if God is maybe stirring something up in you, if you're getting the sense of maybe it's wanting to receive Jesus, or maybe it's like a recommitment to Jesus, there's something in you that says, I need to do more than just simply stand during this song. I need to actually be able to respond. I want to invite you to come down. I want to invite you to take that step, to be bold, to come down here. And, you know, our team's here. We'd love just to lay a hand on your shoulder. We're not going to ask you necessarily anything. We're just going to simply say, Lord, whatever you're doing, just continue to do it. But I really have a keen sense that there's people in this room that you need to respond this morning. And so may it be so in the name of Jesus. Let's move into this time together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.